Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Well, I've been asked to speak on a subject tougher than our toughest day. We're not tougher than our toughest day, but God is tougher than our toughest day. And it's the God in us that's going to get us through. And Jim and I started this church way back when with nothing, but like he just said, 12 people, a box of Kleenex, and San Bernardino, we've never had any money. Never, ever, ever have we had money in this church. But somehow, day after day, week after week, we're still here. Somehow the building's being paid off and our debt is nothing compared to our friends that have massive churches like this and their debts are in the millions upon millions. Because God's chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And I'll take San Bernardino any day of the week because we may be a poor people in the natural, but all we need is the faith of God. It's all we need. Money's replenishable. Money comes and goes. Money's nothing more than a servant. But when a people of God begin to believe God and begin to call down his promises and stand upon standing upon standing and will not back down and will not give up and learn to be generous and give and not be afraid, it is amazing what God can do. Look around. This is what happens. This is what happens. And God wants to change our lives. And so tougher than your toughest day is about pressures and trials and temptations. And like I said, my toughest day was almost a year and a half ago when I found Jim and he was gone. He had a quirky little smile on his face and an astonishment, but he was gone. There was nothing left. He was gone. He left everything. He left everything. He left some problems as well as some blessings, but he left. And my heart was crushed. As a matter of fact, I've said this before to you, was if you can imagine your heart was like a heart, a crystal heart, and a huge strong man came and pulled that heart out of you, just yanked it out of you, and took it and threw it with all his strength and smashed it on a marble floor, and it was into a million shards. That was me. I was shattered, just shattered. And God spoke to me. There was a download by the Holy Spirit when I was with Jim. I was there at 6 o'clock in the morning. He was right next to me and I heard nothing. Just woke up and he was gone. The Lord began to download and begin to speak to me about how real this all is. This is more real than we know. It's bigger than we know. And it's greater than we can imagine. Death is real. Sin is real. And the lengths that God has gone through and gone to get us with him is incredible. And the more I know, the less I know. But I've been learning this last year and a half. I've gone through grief and I'm not done. I'm not done grieving. I miss him. I heard his voice and I started to cry. I miss that big, huge guy that would fold his arms and he had these massive forearms and his big, deep voice. Well, I don't know, but my horse knows. That was his John Wayne interpretation. We were boomers, okay? I miss everything about him. And the fact that I'll never hear his voice except through tapes and things like that, and I'll never be able to speak to him again this side of eternity breaks my heart still. So I'm not done, but I'm better. I'm so much better. And thank you for praying because your prayers are healing my heart. And God is close to me and he hasn't let me go. And his word is true when he says that he's close to the widow and the brokenhearted. He is real and this is true and God has not left me or deserted me and I've been walking through this time in a whole new phase of life that I've never lived before. I've never lived alone before. They say when you're 75 you're going into old age. I'm gonna be 75 in about 45 days. So I'm gonna be old. I'm starting old. Thank you God that now my husband's gone and I'm old and I'm gonna old by myself. You see, there's things you don't want, but life's going to hand you. This life is going to break our hearts. This life is going to cause us trouble. This life is going to disappoint us and discourage us. We are going to disappoint us and discourage us. Sometimes we are our worst enemies. Can I get a witness on that? You hate what you've done. You wish you weren't that way. You wish you hadn't made that decision. But here we are, right smack dab in the middle of life, and it's a tough day. And I want to just talk to you this morning, just briefly, just give you three simple things that Jim and I have learned to do And maybe it'll help you, because God is tougher than our toughest day. And his plan is not for us to cave and fail. His plan is for us to grow stronger. And here's the verse I want to use. First of all, let's look at Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Do we not love that verse? That verse wouldn't even be necessary if God answered our prayers the way we wanted him to. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It wouldn't even be necessary, because God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to. Sometimes it's a whole different ballgame, and we're trying to figure out what the heck is going on. But God is taking us, not for our comfort and not for our pleasures. He is taking us through this life to be exclusively his and to grow up and to look like his son. Because there's a verse in Psalm 127. I don't have it on the overhead, but it just came into my spirit to the first service. And it's about the family. And it's about, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127. Unless the watchman watches the house, he watches in vain. In other words, you can't make a family. You can't guard a city. You can't do anything without God. Children are a heritage and a reward from the Lord. And it says, as arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are one's children, and they will not be afraid or ashamed when they speak with their enemy at the gate. What does that mean? It means that God's called a family, and that family grows up and becomes so strong that when the enemy comes in, your children and your family stand up against them, and there is a win and a warfare and a war that is won, and you're no longer ashamed. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I give you the keys to the kingdom. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. What if the arrows in God's quiver as a warrior and arrows in his hand? What if we, the church, are the arrows in his quiver? Isaiah called him the everlasting father. Have you thought about Jesus as a father? Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and upon his kingdom there shall be no end. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Lord says, the Father says to the Son, be seated. You've finished. You've completed the work until I make your enemies your footstool. What if, as arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children and the inheritance. What if, church, we are the arrows in God's quiver against this enemy, and God wants to pull us out, and he wants to aim and shoot us into the highways and byways of this planet and take out the enemy until he comes. Arrows in his quiver, the everlasting Father, making his enemies his footstool. The church of the living God on the earth is his body. And I'm convinced as I walk through this life in a whole new season that I know nothing. I'm learning all over again. This is new for me. I'm learning faith all over. I'm learning a new realm of faith, living by myself, making my own decisions, learning how to not be brokenhearted, learning how to even flourish in a time when I didn't ask for it and I didn't want it and I don't like it, but God has a plan. In the best and the worst days, God has a plan. So what are some things, as we get to this today, in your worst day, tougher than your toughest day, what are some things that we can do to understand what's going on and to get through? Are you ready? Here we go. I want to read this quote to you because I think it's great. C.S. Lewis, who wrote Chronicles of Narnia, was a brilliant man, brilliant believer, professor of in England, and he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to wake us up. God speaks to us in our pleasures. I'm sorry, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to wake us up. There's a reason why evil is here. And there's a reason why he is allowing it. And there is a reason that he is actually taking the darkness and turning it around and making it good. But we've got to learn how to operate in the kingdom of God and how to take the bad and make it his good. And so, having said that, let's go to the verses that we're going to, number one, today. And we're going to go to the book of James. What do you do on your toughest day? How do you get through it? How do you flourish? How do you function? How do you get tougher than your toughest day? Because we in ourselves are unable. We are weak in our own flesh. No flesh will glory in his sight. But when I got born again, I got translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and God put me into the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, it's a whole different realm and a whole different way of living. And what was impossible with man is now possible with God. But I got to learn how to operate in the kingdom. And so James writes in the book of James, in James chapter 1, looking at the New King James Version, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count is a word that I believe is Greek, and it's legizomai, and I'm probably slaughtering it, but who really cares? You don't speak Greek, and neither do I. But it is an accounting term. It means add up the facts. Make two columns, your debits and your credits. Count it all joy when you encounter, add up the facts, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience, that word patience is hupomino, and it means to come under, to live under. Hupo is under, and mino is to abide. God wants us abiding, enduring, living, long-suffering, not caving in, not quitting. Patience, this word for patience is not just long-suffering. This is an ability to stand and not move and keep going resolute and resilient, and you continue doing what God has called you to do. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces this patience. And let patience have its perfect work. So patience is doing something. That you may be perfect. That word perfect is mature and complete, lacking nothing. God is making us like him. Again, he's not after my comfort. He is after my change. He wants me like him. He's changing me. I'm growing. I'm transforming. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. If I'm doing this right, when I leave this earth, I'll be more like Jesus than when I started. Let's look at the message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Don't try to get out of this, Debbie. I put you here. When he told me in 1978, I've called you to love that man, and I married him a year later, 46 years together, 45 years of marriage. He knew that I would be a widow in my old age. He knew that. I didn't know that. He didn't tell me. But he knew that I would learn and have to learn how to walk through a whole new season of life that is very difficult and can be full of sorrow and depression if I bow to it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes, there's a time of grief, and I'm not done. But God has not called this grief to so overwhelm me that I am useless and I stop living and I stop being what I'm supposed to be. Nothing. Nothing in your life, whether it's a death of a child or a husband or a death of a career or a dream or whatever you have gone through or are going through, nothing God has allowed in your life is sent to destroy you. It is sent to make you better and to change us. It's in the pressure that we grow. It's in the hardships, in the fellowship of his suffering. It's learning to die well so that resurrection life can come up in us. As believers, we die daily. We're dying to the old nature, and God is calling us to live to the new nature. And I can't have resurrection life. I cannot ask God to sanctify and make holy what he has commanded me to crucify. Because there's new life for me, and it's a whole different way of living. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when trouble comes, God says, add up the facts. Because trouble is going to show us, it's a test, where we are and where God is in our lives. And so, like I said, it's an accounting turn. And I'm going to have to make a decision when I'm adding up these facts. Either God's word is true or it's not. It's either all true or none of it's true. I can't cherry pick this. And so early on in our days, in our youth, when we were young and new Christians, we had to learn that God's word is the plumb line of life and its truth. And there is no other truth apart from God's word. Jesus said, your word is truth, John 17, 17. He told Pilate, I've come to testify of the truth. All roads don't lead to heaven. This thing is not what science says and this fallen world says. What God says in his word is what is true. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. And they're more than just a book. This book is supernatural. It is God speaking to us. It is God living through us. It is God overcoming in us. Faith comes by hearing the word. And the word comes. And faith comes in our hearts. And suddenly we can do what we could never do. But it's got to be the word. So I got to add up the facts. I got to decide what's true and what isn't. So how am I going to do that? Well, I need somebody to teach me. So God says, I got a teacher for you. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Therefore, because of we've just gone through in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we've just gone through chapter 11, which is the hall of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we don't see. God's calling us to live in a material, corporeal world in the invisible world. He's calling us not to live by our touch, our taste, our hearing, our seeing, our feeling. He is calling us to live by faith. It is God's economy. It's what takes that from the invisible and brings it into the invisible, in the visible world. And you're not going to see what you believe. You are going to believe it, and then you're going to see it because it's going to take faith. And the just shall live by faith. There's no other way to please God. I can't please God without faith. It's how I'm to walk and live now. Like I said, I'm walking in a new faith right now because I've never been to heaven. I didn't want to not be married. And suddenly I'm not married anymore. And I'll never be married to that man again. And instead of taking my faith, a new faith, to say, I won't need to, I won't want to, but I haven't seen Jesus yet. I haven't been up to heaven yet. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is going to take faith in every season of our lives. You're going to look and believe what God says and not what your circumstances say. So if I'm going to add up the facts, I'm going to have an example. And the Bible says in Hebrews, let's go back there, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every care, every depression, every disappointment, every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. That word is hupomeneo, is hupomino again. It's patience. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So my example is Jesus. James says, count it all joy. What is joy? Joy isn't happiness. Joy isn't evident on circumstances. Joy, and let me read you this definition for joy. I wrote this. Joy, deeply embedded truth. My soul and my spirit have embedded this truth of God's word, that God's presence, his power, and his promise overrules everything else coming against me. Joy, deeply embedded truth that God's presence, his power, and his promise overrules everything else that's coming against me. The joy of the Lord is my strength, Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8:10. When they heard what they had done, when Israel had been released from captivity, and they heard the word of God for the first time after 70 years, and they wept, and it was a day to rejoice. It wasn't a day to be sorrowful. And Nehemiah said, no, don't cry. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not the joy of what you've done. Not the joy of how your parents failed. Not the joy of how you were slaves. Not the joy of now you've got to come back and start all over. The joy of the joy of the, one more time, the joy of the is my strength. It's that embedded truth that God loves me, that God's for me and not against me, that if he didn't even spare his own son but freely gave him for me, will he not through him freely give me all things? The joy of the Lord that he ever lives to make intercession for me. The joy of the Lord that he saves to the uttermost. The joy of the Lord that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The joy of the Lord that he's got the keys of death and hell. And he's given the keys of the kingdom to the church. The joy of the Lord that what is impossible with man is now possible with God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Count it all joy. Embedded truth that cannot be pulled out of you. God's power, his promise, and his presence. The joy of the Lord is my strength. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord spoke to me and said, Debbie, you're going to have to learn enduring faith. It's your responsibility. For the just shall live by faith. And this is a whole new walk for you. And it's going to have to be an enduring faith that doesn't quit, that doesn't give up, resolute and resilient. You're going to snap back and you're going to be, I can depend on you not quitting. But it's your responsibility. But Debbie, you're also going to despise some things that go with it. He endured the cross, despising the shame. There are things in your life, house of God, children of God, that you're going to have to endure. But you're not going to like it. And it's okay not to. It's okay to despise evil. It's okay to mourn and grieve. It's okay for you to say, I don't like the shame of the cross. I don't like the sorrow of widowhood. I don't like that my children are rebellious and breaking my heart. But I'm going to endure until I see God's answer and God's power and God's presence and God's promise coming in and changing this. Enduring, but despising. So number one, if you're going to get through your toughest day, you're going to have to add up the facts. You're going to have to add up the facts. You're going to have to bring your life and this circumstance up to the Word of God. I cannot bring the Word of God down to my circumstance. God, I'm a widow. God, I'm alone. God, this, God, that. No, no, my life goes up to the Word of God, and God covers me. And God changes me. Count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith, God is working something in me, a weight of glory that would never work in me if I wasn't Jim Cobray's widow. Do I like it? No. Will I endure it? With the help of Almighty God, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Add up the facts. Add up the truth. Put God's truth against what is happening in your life. And you add up the facts that God is real. His truth is sure. Embedded in you is the joy of the Lord. It cannot be pulled out. God's presence, God's promise, God's power is in you and will get you through this. Number two, face the fear. Face the fear. Face the fear. In the kingdoms, there is the kingdom of darkness and there is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Satan's kingdom, his economy, what he rules and how he reigns is through fear. When Adam fell and hid from the presence of God, they tried to cover themselves. They couldn't with fig leaves. God says, where are you? Like he didn't know. Of course he knew. And Adam said, I was afraid, all right? And he hid. He's fallen now. Everything's unraveled. Now Satan has taken the title deed of earth, and now Satan's the god of this world, and Adam is cowering and hiding from the presence of God because of fear. Satan's kingdom is based on fear. God's kingdom is based on faith. They're opposites. And God says, face your fear. Face your fear. And then put me right smack dab in the middle of it. Face what's making you afraid. Face what is causing you insecurity. Face what is causing you sleepless nights. Face the things that you hate. Face that fear, and then you put me, child, right in the middle of that fear. Because God is the giant in us, and the giants outside of us become grasshoppers when God is on the inside, and he, through us, is going into war and taking out our enemy. But I'm going to have to face that fear and then put God in the middle of it. What do I mean by that? Numbers chapter 14, the story of Caleb. It's an incredible story. You've read it. It's common. We've read this and taught this in Sunday school. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you know that Joshua and Caleb were called of God to take the promised land. And Moses sent out 12 spies in the book of Numbers in chapter 13. They were princes. They were great men of God. They had gone through the wilderness. They'd seen the fire by night and the pillar, the air conditioning by day. They were fed manna. They'd seen the Red Sea split. They had witnessed the miracles of God every day of their life, and they were sent out to look at the promised land, and they came back, and of the 12, only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can take this land. The 10 said, it's too hard. We can't do it. There are giants in the land, and we're grasshoppers in their sight, and therefore we're grasshoppers in our own sight. And that's what happened, because Satan rules in fear. He counts us as sheep for the slaughter. He thinks we're nothing. But you see, God's making a people. God is reproducing and generating a whole new species of being. That's why you were born again. That's why he's the firstborn from the dead. That's why he's the everlasting father. He's making a people called out for himself that have his DNA, that are like him, and he's making us his and making us as we grow like him. And that is why when we are challenged with fear, God says, face it and put me in the middle of it. Face it. You're not acting like it's not there. I'm alone. I live alone. I go to bed by myself. I get up by myself. I have a dog, an old English sheepdog, a sheepadoodle. She's a poodle and sheepdog. She's about 80 pounds, Ziggy. And without Ziggy, I'd be alone in the world, because I go to bed alone and I get up alone. Never been alone, never. Suddenly, I'm alone. So I'm newbie at this. And I could be afraid. I could be afraid of the dark. I could be afraid of being taken advantage of as an old widow. I've bought and sold two houses since Jim died. I have workmen there all the time. Do they take advantage of me? Well, maybe. They don't know who I am. And I was having an argument with God as I bought this one house in Oregon. I said, now God, it's got a basement and it's dark, but I refuse to be afraid. And God said, well, I've never given you permission to be afraid. Since when have I given you permission to fear anything but me? You're not supposed to be afraid of anything but me. Like Caleb, who said, listen, God, I believe you. There's giants out there. Yeah, they're out there. But guess what? You and me is bigger than the giant out there, and I don't have to fear. God said, I want you to unpack 2 Corinthians 1:7. I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but let me just tell you what he told me about fear. He said, I have not allowed you or given you permission to fear anything but me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, fear, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you as they came back after casting out demons. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice that you are children of God, and that because God can cast your soul in hell, or he can bring you to heaven. You fear God and no one else. No one else. So church, What are you afraid of? What's causing you insecurity? What's causing you worry? What's causing you sleepless nights? What's causing you to make decisions? Don't ever make a decision based on fear. That was a rule for Jim and I. If we're not in faith about it, don't make it yet until you can get in faith or you change and do something else. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if there's fear in anything else, do not bite the bait because it's of the darkness. And you will lose in that darkness when God's called us to the kingdom and the light. And he's given us the keys to the kingdom. And he's given us victory. We are more than conquerors. Count it all joy when you encounter trials and the testing of your faith. This isn't for your evil. This is for your good. I'm not punishing you. I'm training you so you can become more like me. So I can pull you out as an arrow. And I can shoot you into the world. And you can accomplish and do what I've called you to do. So God said, you're going to have to understand that you can't allow fear. Anything that is not the fear of me, you got to throw down. You got to cast it out. You can't let it stay in your life. I don't care if it's the middle of the night. I don't care if there's guns outside. I don't care if there's horrible news. I don't care if there's riots in the street. I don't care. If it's not the fear of God, it doesn't belong to you, and throw it away. I need you courageous and in faith and not in fear. So Caleb, I love Caleb. They call him Mad Dog. That's his name, Caleb. Listen, sons, be men. We love you as men. You be as crazy as you want to be. You're men. You've got tests. I don't know what you got in you. But Jim was a man. Dan's a man. My brother's a man. My son's a man. You're not women. You're men. And we like you as men. You're magnificent as men. All right. Men can be afraid. Those 10 spies were afraid. They said, we're grasshoppers. And they all went 40 years in the wilderness. And God killed them all in the wilderness over 40 years. And Caleb had to go in with them because Caleb said, they're not going to overcome us. They're bred for us. These giants are bred. Look at what he said. Can I go back and can you put it back on the board? See if I can find it. He said, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for there are bread. Man, they were breakfast. Caleb's looking at these giants and saying, listen, we're going to have them for breakfast. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God is not, the Lord spoke to me about that when I was afraid. And he said, listen, I've got power for you that you have no frame of reference for. He said, yes, you've preached dunamis. Dynamite comes from that word. Power, explosive power. But he spoke to me and he said, Debbie, there's a power you have no frame of reference for in this world. It's power that can cause my martyrs in the Colosseums to get up and to go through those doors and onto that sand in the midst of those roaring crowds that hated them and face those lions and not be afraid. There's a power that causes us to be able to do what we never could do, not because we're strong and we're sucking it up and we're pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. No, because we are simply weak, but we've surrendered this weakness and this fear to God. And we said, okay, not sure how to do this, Lord, but I only fear you and I refuse fear in Jesus' name. And I have to tell you, in the last year, since he spoke this to me, I have not been afraid one night. Not one night of being alone and in the dark. Not one night. Now, that may not seem like much to you men, but remember, I'm old and I'm a woman. And I don't care what they show on television. Men, you're bigger than we are. You're stronger than we are. You're made differently than us. We're made out of you and from you, and we give you back, sons, but women are not men. Women be women, men be men. It's a beautiful combination. It's God's plan. Charlie was killed for standing up for that truth. Things may get tough, but we have to be honest, and we can't pick and choose the word. We have to speak the truth. Take your fear, identify it, and put God in the middle of it. Number three, last one. So he says, add up the facts. Take inventory. What does God's word say about it? Don't be afraid of anything. Put me in the middle of your fear. Identify it and put me in the middle of it. Number three, have faith for one day. Have faith for one day. God isn't asking me to have faith to do this every day. He's not asking me to look down the years of loneliness, which is what I was doing. Never have another vacation. Never talk to Jim again. Never see a smile. Never hear his voice. Never be loved. That's where the enemy wants to take you, into the nevers, into never, never land. That's what worry is. Worry is to fear what hope is to faith. It builds fear. Fear is false evidence appearing real. It hasn't happened. But worry, that's why Jesus said, don't worry. We're going to see this in just a minute. But have hope, and hope builds faith, and faith reaches up and gets what God has for us. Now listen, one day at a time. Solomon said, everything there is a time and a season and a purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to have war, a time to make love. A time to plant, a time to reap. He lists all of the seasons of life in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God has ordered our lives in time. He's in eternity. That is why we get the word screwed up and we don't understand stuff, because we have a frame of reference linear on time. Time is made up of substance and time and space. But God's immaterial world is invisible. We've never encountered it. We know it's real, but we don't know it. We're born into this corporeal realm. Are you with me? Therefore, we have to live here in these earth suits until we separate from them and we go home. And in that time, God says, take it one day at a time. Don't take the whole thing and look at it and let it overwhelm you, let it overrule you, let it swallow you up, let it discourage you. Take one day at a time, because like Pastor Dan said today, with this debt, which is nothing, you can't even buy a condominium in Newport Beach for that today, Dan. Let's get it in perspective. It's a massive building, 26 acres plus. God's given this church so much asset. He's blessed us. But Satan wants to keep our eyes on what we don't have, and God wants to have us look up and see what we do have. And in the worst day, we have more than we can imagine. So take it one day at a time. Guys, I have no idea what the clock is. What time is it? I am so out of time. 12:30, we're supposed to be out of here. Oh, God, see, this is what happens when an old lady gets in front of you and starts to talk. She just talks and talks and talks. You can't get rid of her. So. For all my fellow old ladies out there, I love you. We have the badge of age. We've survived this long. God is good. So, tougher than your toughest day, yeah, you're going to have trouble. But remember, God's making you his. He's changing you. And this trouble isn't for your evil and for your failure. This trouble is to equip you and train you and change you into his likeness. You're an arrow in his quiver, and he wants to shoot you with his plan. And he wants to cause you to go out into the highways and byways of your world and change your world with his kingdom and with your testimony. But you're going to have to add up the facts. Bring your life up to the word of God. Do not bring the word of God down to your life. You're going to number two. Do you remember what number two was? Face your fear and put God in the middle of it. What are you afraid of? Look at it. If it's not God, throw it out and resist the devil. Submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee, it says in James. So face that fear and put God in the middle of it. He's bigger. He's the giant in all of our lives. And number three, take it one day at a time. one day at a time. If you're not taking it one day at a time, dial it back. Take a breath. Talk to the Holy Spirit and start over. Did you get something out of today? Well, I did it again. Overshot my time. We're almost done. Because I don't know all of you. As a matter of fact, I can only see the first three rows. I love getting old. So much fun. But that's okay. Because God knows you. The Lord brought you here today. And when Jim and I gave our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ back in the 70s, and he turned our lives around and brought us together, and he had a life for us, a life of faith and a life of adventure and a life of love, and made a family and have a legacy. That's what he wants to do with you. But you can't do it without him. All roads don't lead to heaven. Only one does. And no matter what the world says, that good people are going to go to heaven and bad people are going to go to hell. No, that's not how it is, because we're all unworthy in God's holiness and his standard. And there was only one that could stand in for us and take our sin on a cross. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he became sin on that cross. He paid the penalty for the things that I did that I couldn't undo, for the sins of my life. And he said, my blood will cover your sin so much that I will make you righteous and you can go before God and become his daughter and be joined back to him. But there's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son, Jesus Christ. And if you have never surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ, if you've been going at this alone or hearing all these different religions or trying it your way, God's brought you here today very specifically because he loves you. He's gone to such great lengths to save us and to change us. But he is a gentleman, and he doesn't force his gift on us. We have to invite him and surrender our lives and receive this great salvation. And if you've never surrendered all of your heart and all of your life, then you're here today by divine appointment, because he does love you. And he wants to save you to the uttermost. But you're going to have to invite him into your life to let him be your Savior and your Lord. Lord means boss. How do we do that? Well, I'm going to ask in just a minute with heads bowed and eyes closed. And you can just go ahead and do that right now. I'm going to give you a moment of privacy. I know my husband didn't do it that way and The Rock doesn't do it that way. But Jim's not here, so I get to do what I want. So just bow your heads and close your eyes, because this is intimate. It's private. Where are you with God? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? If you're saying, I don't know, I need to talk to you, because you don't hope your way into heaven. I don't know your way into heaven. You know you're either going or you're not. You've either made him Savior and Lord and surrendered your life, or you haven't. And if you haven't, then today is your opportunity that God's brought you here. And this invitation is for you to invite him into your heart and into your life, to let Jesus Christ be Savior and to be Lord. So all over this auditorium, if you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm talking to you. You screwed up and you think, I just got to get myself right and then I can do this. No, 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 you can't do that, because you can never get yourself right. You're a screw up and you're going to be a screw up. I was a screw up, big one. Jim was even worse than me, and he's not here to defend himself, so too bad. You're a screw up, and so am I. Only God can fix us. Only Jesus Christ can make us new. Only. There's only one way to the Father. So he can't fix you. He knows what you've done. He knows the worst thing about you, and he'd never tell a soul. He loves you, and he's not mad at you. But he is inviting you to change your life. And so if you've been running from him instead of to him, I'm talking to you. If you've never surrendered all of your heart and your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm talking to you. If you've backslidden and you've saved and you walked with God, but you've walked away and you need to get right with God, I'm talking to you. So all over, with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, I'm just going to ask you to lift up your hand in just a moment. We'll do it together. I'm going to count to three and go, boom. I'll say boom. One, two, three, boom. And I just want you to lift your hand so I can see who we're going to pray and we're going to invite Jesus. So all over this auditorium, if you're running from him, I'm talking to you. If you've never surrendered, I'm talking to you. You're a screw-up and you need to get right, I am so talking to you. I'm going to count to three. Are you ready? Lift your hands all at once. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Lift them high so I can see them. Lift them high. There, nobody needs to get saved in that section. Okay, over here. Oh, I see a hand. See a hand. There I go. See my eyes. Okay, help me, ushers. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Oh, I can't see those hands up there, but they see those hands. You lift them high because God can see. He saves you to the uttermost. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. He's not mad at you. He loves you. So raise your hands high and wave them at me. All right, now you can put them down. I'm going to ask you to do something courageous. I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seats. And I'm going to ask you to come down here and join me. I know it's going to make you feel uncomfortable, but like I said, God isn't making us comfortable. He's making us His. If you can't say yes to Jesus in this place where all believers have been praying for you and wanting you to come, then how are you going to walk out there and face a world that is hostile and wants to shut you up? So this is the first act of faith you're going to do. As we stand together, if you raise your hands, will you stand with me and we sing this song? I want you to slip out of your chair, slip out of your aisle, and come down and meet me at this altar, and we're going to pray. You're going to change destinies. You're going to say yes to Jesus and surrender your heart and your life. So come quickly. Just come quickly. Come on down. Come on. Don't hesitate. Be who you're supposed to be. Your first act of faith comes. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Let Him be Lord and Savior. Let Him be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of your life. So many got saved last service, and so many people are walking out this service. We're not done. God saves to the uttermost. To the uttermost. We can't save ourselves. So many hands went up. Where are you? It's okay. Different congregation. Come on. Sometimes you got to face those giants. Why do you care what people think? Care what God thinks. God is the one that can send us to hell, not man. Why do you care what this culture or this world thinks of us? What does God Almighty think of us? What are you doing? God hasn't called you to be afraid or intimidated or frightened to stand up and be who you're supposed to be, sons and daughters of the Most High God. I hope I'm not scaring you. Oh, how He loves you. How He loves you. And how He has such plans for your life. And how He can fix what's broken and what's wrong. You've tried so hard and you can't, but He can. And He has a plan. Such a plan that it'll blow you away if you knew it, if you gave it all to it once. He's not going to. But He loves you. So what we're going to do now is we're going to pray. Now, this is not a magic prayer. This doesn't get you into heaven. This is not your ticket. This is not fire insurance. This is you surrendering your life and saying, Lord, I invite you in to be Savior and Lord. Lord means boss. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, for those of you that raised your hand and didn't come in, listen, pray this prayer. Start somewhere with Him. He loves you. He loves you. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You are the only begotten Son of God. I believe that you died for me, that God raised you from the dead. And I ask humbly that you would come and be Savior to me and to be Lord. Not sure how this works, but I'm surrendering my life, this earth life, to you to be the Lord and Savior over the rest of my days. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk in you. And Father, I can say out loud, and I can say on purpose, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you loved me and you gave your Son for me. And now, sir, I can say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and he's my Savior. Thank you. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Okay, we're going to make a turn like this. This is Pastor Joel. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you some material, because when you have a baby, you don't leave them at the hospital. You actually take them home and feed them. So we want to just take care of you for just a moment. It's not going to take a long time. It's not weird. I'm as weird as it gets. Well, Joel's a little weird. But just go with him quickly, and your families can join you. We won't keep you long. Just take a walk right this way.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers, to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.